Well, good morning. Trust everyone is doing well this morning. We'll continue here in just a moment our study in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. We got through a bit of an introduction last week, and today we'll get into our first point, an instructional greeting, Philippians chapter 1. We'll begin reading here in just a moment, give you an opportunity to get there. Again, we'll take a moment. My view of Sunday school may be different than yours. For me, it's kind of a casual teaching time. I'm in no hurry. If I can get across one or two points in the process of teaching that we can latch hold of and think on and meditate and continue to build upon that and to challenge you, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I will ask the question. I trust many of you had an opportunity to read through the book of Philippians chapter 1 over the last week. I'll encourage you again this week to read Philippians chapter 1. We'll be on chapter 1 for several weeks. Again, I'm in no hurry. I can remember when I was in Bible college, I never finished hearing the series on the book of Hebrews. My final senior year graduating, we were still in the book of Hebrews. I wasn't there this whole time, but 11 years on the book of Hebrews. Yes, verse by verse, going through slowly. I was there for four of the 11 years, graduating, and it still wasn't finished. I have often looked for that book. I think he wrote a book on the book of Hebrews. I think it's called Footprints in the Sand. I can't remember. Let's see if I can find it sometime or looking on the used bookstores. But no big hurry, but I want to encourage you to read the book of Philippians. Right now, just chapter 1. Not a big ask with your regular devotions that you have, taking the time to read chapter 1, at least, you know, if you can read it each day or every other day or fit it in, help you be familiar with it. And it's a time that I do most of the talking. I may have it at a time take a question or ask for a comment on a particular area in the passage of Scripture. And we'll pick up where we left off last week in the aspect of the idea of always rejoicing. My wife loves the book of Philippians. She says, why couldn't you have done that on a Sunday or Wednesday night? It's not why on Sunday school. I've got my class, you got yours. That's one of her favorite books in the Bible, the book of Philippians. And she may end up teaching it with the ladies down the road sometime. So I trust you've encouraged. So we'll take just a quick moment before we have a word of prayer. Anybody in particular have a special request? Pray for Brother Chris and Joanna. They'll be traveling later this week for a memorial service of one of their former pastors. His wife passed away. They'll be traveling to Washington to see some friends along the way. And they'll be leaving either Monday or Tuesday. So if you think of them this week, remember them in prayer. Anyone else will be doing some traveling or maybe have a special request? Marlene? So Marlene told me, where are you going?
Kentucky.
Where it gets back some bluegrass music. Yeah. So pray with them. They'll also be traveling on Wednesday down. Brother Cleto? That's right. Brother Cleto's also going for death in the family memorial service. So remember him in prayer and their family as well. Anyone else? All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll read at least Philippians chapter 1. We'll read the first five verses. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, for your grace. We thank you for provisions and blessings upon us. And Father, we pray that you would be the request made known, Brother Chris and our Brother Tony, Miss Marlene, and Cleto and his family, the Garcias, will be traveling. Lord, we pray that you give them traveling mercies and safety as they travel on to Washington and Kentucky and in Texas, that you give them traveling mercies and safety, keep them safe as they go up and across the state and a return visit, give them safety, protect them, be with them during their visits. They'll be a blessing and a source of encouragement to their family and friends that they visit with. And then now, Father, we pray your blessings upon the Word of God this morning as we take some time to study in the book of Philippians. Be with Michelle and the ladies' class and Brother Smith with the children this morning, that you bless them during this time. And the Lord, I pray that you continue to work in the hearts and lives of people that will be with us later this morning in our next hour, the worship hour, that you'd be uplifted and glorified in it, Father, that we'd see folks come in, but most importantly, that we'll have a time as a family to glorify you as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. Can't help it. I'm going to say something real quick before I read the text. I may end up repeating some of it in the next hour, but I think this is only the second Easter, maybe the third, that we've been able to spend with any of our grandchildren and since their birth and in our marriage, because we've always been an ocean away. And so the kids came over yesterday, our middle daughter, Kayla, and her whole family, and her father-in-law, and we Papaw grilled hot dogs and hamburgers and made Papaw coffee for the girls. Of course, they got decaf, and our daughter got the regular full-strength leaded coffee, and we sat around and talked till about 7 or 8 o'clock before they headed home, and Kayla cut Michelle's hair in between. Had a good time of fellowship with the girls. You know, and I couldn't help but to think, every time those girls come over, no matter if I saw them that morning, later in the day, when they walk in the door to come to our home, or when we go to their house and go to the door, there's no walking. They run to greet us. Mamaw, Grams, Papaw. I mean, they're so excited. Their face lights up. And one of the girls said before they left, "Oh, Papaw, today was the best day ever." You remember feeling that way when you trusted Christ as your Savior? Remember how we thought it was the best day ever? Whether we were a young person, not fully understanding, but fully excited and knowing that we're saved and on our way to heaven. I trust and pray we'll do our best to never get over that. I know at times we don't feel well, we're not feeling good, we're getting a little older, our get up and go got up and left. You know, we just don't, but we can still wear it on our faces. We can use it in our conversation to be joyful. And Philippians talks about that aspect of always rejoicing. And if we're not careful, we get so comfortable in knowing the Lord and knowing where our eternity is that we're not as excited about it. And who wants something that we're not excited about? Who wants to be a part of a family that's always looking like they're, you know, in the doldrums, they're always defeated? I know it's hard, and sometimes we might even have to fake it until you make it. Who knows? But sometimes we just got to reach down and say, "Lord, help me to have some joy. Lord, I'm not feeling well. Don't feel like smiling, but Lord, help me to remember it's because of you that I do have joy. Lord, I'm having a rough day and things don't seem to be going my way, but Lord, help me to remember the joy that I experienced today that I've trusted Christ. Help me to think about as little Thea always says, the middle one, she always says, the best day ever, and her face all squinches up and she gets so excited. And oh, if we could just feel that way every time we open the Word. Every time we greeted another brother or sister in Christ, every time we came to the house of God. And I was sharing with the men this morning during men's prayer time that it seems so odd living in free America, being raised here, and all the changes taking place, but while we were in communist Moldova, the Russian Republic of Moldova, when Easter came around, I was shocked to go to downtown state stores, private stores, and in the windows it would say, "Christos vos Christ," which translation means he has risen. Christ has risen. In a communist country, in the state stores, it was still there. It was there. And the answer is always, when they said Christ has risen, the response is always by the other person, "He has risen indeed." You go to church and you say, "Christ has risen." The whole congregation would say, "He has risen again." And it was Christos vos Christ and Vilsonos vos Christ. The excitement and the joy. And then I think to myself, in the country, a communist country where they have little to no freedom, now having more with communism fallen in some areas, but still the socialism, they were still spoken of, even by people who really didn't even know what they were saying. But yet we live in a world with the freedom, and we must remind ourselves that we need to demonstrate and live out the joy has provided in us and for us. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1, and I'll read the first 5 verses. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which were at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Here, we need to understand the aspect that we look at this. A rejoicing Christian is one of God's best advertisements. Again, getting back to what I said, that happiness, we are, should be a walking advertisement for the Lord. We have to be happy always, even when things are difficult, we still can have our joy as we talked about in the Lord. Happenings around us affects our happiness, but our joy comes from the Lord. Every human being desires to be happy, but many seek happiness apart from God. When we should know as believers that all joy comes from the Lord, and yet here we have it in the world we live today. We have people that are addicted on drugs and alcohol, Folks are addicted on pornography and sex and other things that happen in their life and things that they've been exposed to. But the bottom line is, we as Christians, are we willing to admit that we are addicted to Jesus? That we are addicted to being His Word? That we are joyful and our happiest that we are is when we're in the Word of God. See, joy, I read somewhere where they says joy is like your shadow. Run after it and you will never catch it. But keep your face to the sun and it will follow you. Do we keep our face to the S-O-N? Are we always looking to Him and running after the Lord? You know, the psalmist write talk about how the deer panteth, heart panteth after the Lord. Do we really desire and hunger to be with Him? Will we wake up in the morning as our thoughts leading to getting ourselves awake and spending that quiet time with the Lord before the hustle and the bustle and the busyness picks up? See, true joy is a byproduct of our relationship with God. Think about that for a moment. If you want true joy in your life, it'll come from that relationship with the Lord. I have a lot of joy in just a relationship I have with my wife, my children, and my grandchildren. But nothing measures to the joy that the Lord provides. Those grandchildren can put a smile on my face and a glimmer in my eye, but nothing compares to what the Lord has done for me as He saved my soul. He delivered me from a place that no one should ever have a desire to go to. If we get back to this aspect of this byproduct, for example, everybody needs a certain amount of money to survive. And some of us think we need more than others, but we all have some needs. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we could just go out to the mailbox each and every morning and find an envelope of $1,000? I think I'd probably go a second time just to see how magical it was, but it would definitely provide some needs. But I'm sure that we could find a way to survive on $1,000 a day. I'm sure we all could. But unfortunately, that's not the way that it works. However, if we faithfully work a job and at the end of the week we receive the wages for the work that we have done and it meets our needs. In other words, money is a byproduct of hard work. A byproduct of hard work. And we can spend our lives wishing we were happy or hoping that something fantastic could just happen to us any day that it just might bring us joy. But in reality, joy comes as a result of our obedience to the one who made us. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Are we as believers, are we close enough to God to experience the joy of His presence in our life? I remember, again, I use a lot of illustrations about my family. I remember going off to Bible college, turning down the athletic scholarship after playing ball for 1 year, surrendering to go into ministry, and meeting Michelle for the first time. Now, her version might be a little different than mine, so just keep it among us here. Being in the stairwell at Highland Park Baptist Church, Tennessee Temple University, back when the school still existed, waiting in the stairwell after the services, just hearing Dr. Lee Robertson preach, and coming in, waiting to go in to have our home-style lunch together as they did every single Sunday. And it was almost always fried chicken every Sunday morning. Good Baptist church serving fried chicken to the Bible college students. Waiting out there, and I looked across, and there was a young lady there with another guy that I had met. And his name was Tony. When I first met Michelle, she had that British accent coming back from England to go to Bible college after being there for her high school years. And right away, I was smitten. Right away, I had some joy, and I thought to myself, I wonder if they're just friends or just here for lunch. And the point I'm trying to make is, I was not there to meet girls. I was there to get a Bible education. And as a byproduct, I did meet her. And there was some joy, but even that joy of meeting her and that joy now of us being married all of these years, it still is no comparison when I think of the time and relationship that I have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more that I want to see it grow and the more that I want to see it develop and the closer that I get to Him, this past week when I haven't felt well, some of the times that I felt my best is when I made my way from my bedroom to the coffee pot, back to my home office. I've got a chair in the corner that I brought back from Germany with me. I don't know why I brought it, because I've sat in it for so many years, sitting there having my coffee and talking to the Lord, putting my feet up, having that cup of coffee, and I thought to myself this morning, Lord, I know today is like any other day, but there's just something about resurrection morning. There's just something about Easter. And I begin to pray and I begin to weep and I begin to just beg the Lord, Lord, would you fill this valley of people coming to church to hear the gospel? Lord, I know they all can't fit at Harvest Baptist Church, but would you lead them, would you draw them to churches where they will hear the gospel proclaimed? And after a short moment, I start to feeling a little better, getting a little excited, not knowing what the Lord was going to do necessarily here, but knowing in confidence through here and through our country, throughout the world, here in the valley, that people were going to hear the gospel. And that some would respond and they would trust Christ as their Savior. Folks, I don't know about you, but I was happy. I was joyful and having a confidence in knowing that God's going to do something today. And I trust that He'll do it every single day of our life. Do we and are we getting excited about the things of God? Are we walking in His right hand, enjoying the fellowship of His company, spending that time with Him? God desires that we have joy. Turn with me to John chapter 15 and verse 9. John 15 and verse 9. See, our Lord desires that we have joy, but notice how He couples that joy with obedience as well. And just like a parent, just like a grandparent, desires our children, our grandchildren to have joy. We desire them to be happy. And when, again, I'll go back to those grandkids, they came over again. The first thing they said when they came in was, "Do we get Papaw coffee?" And the first thing I thought was no, because the last thing I need to do is get them hyped up on caffeinated coffee and send them home with their parents to get up early this morning to go to church. And the thought came to my mind, I've got some instant decaf. I'll just use that and heat up some milk and I'll make it a little bit different. You know, they didn't even notice the taste difference. They didn't notice it was regular, that was instant coffee. They were just so excited, had such joy because I'd done something special for them. And only Papaw can make it. Only Papaw. And nobody else knows how. They're convinced if anyone else makes it, no, that's coffee. That's not Papaw coffee. That's just coffee. That's not the joy that they had. And folks, and that's what the kind of joy the Lord wants us to have. He desires that we have joy. Notice first John 15, verse beginning in verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Well, that's enough right there to make us happy. He loves us. And He's continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in me, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. See, here at the Church of Philippi, they were not only experiencing the joyful Christian life, but also brought joy to others. In his greeting, Paul skips the formalities and gets right to some instruction that will enable these believers to be always rejoicing. See, I have the joy that I have because somebody brought me to church. I have the joy that I have because somebody taught a lesson and told me about the Savior. I have the joy that I have because someone took the time and showed me what the Bible said and walked me through to make sure I understood as a young person salvation and what it meant. And we as well can share that same joy with others that tell us about the Savior. Notice number one, and we'll look again at verse one, a reminder of church order. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. See, the local church is God's institution to carry out the work of the Great Commission in this age that we live in today. To this institution, God promises His power, He promises His protection, and He promises His provision. And if we can be assured of His power and His protection, His provision, should we not go out with great joy and anticipation and knowing that God's going to do something? We don't know when, we don't know where, we don't know how, but we know in order to be a part of it, in order to see it, we've got to go and be a part of it. We've got to be at the church services. We've got to go out and tell others. We've got to do our part in praying and worshiping, honoring the Lord. Edward T. Hickson, in the New Testament Directory for Baptists, pages 44 through 49, I thought was very interesting as he speaks of the local church. Let me read this. It's kind of lengthy. The Christian church is the only divinely organized society of men. It was instituted for a purpose by Christ, who gave it laws and an economy of methods and order by which to accomplish its sacred mission, and who still retains headship and kingship over it. A church is the society of Jesus. Its chief authority is given by Christ alone. The state cannot bestow it, nor can legislatures or courts of civil jurisdictions or princes or parliaments either bestow or annul the charter by right of which the churches of Christ exist and act. Nor can authority emanate from that ecclesiastical source, since all ecclesiastical orders emanate and grow out of the churches and are created by them. Popes, patriarchs, bishops, priests, synods, assemblies, conventions, and conferences, supposing they all were scriptural, do not make churches, but are made by them, cannot invest churches without authority, since it possesses no antecedent authority in its premises, but are invested by the churches, directly or indirectly, with all the authority that they claim to possess. All rightful authority, therefore, is conferred by Christ, the King of Zion. He builds them. The Bible says, upon this rock I will build my church. He commissions them. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. He is personally ever with them, superintending and giving them success. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What he does not give is not possessed. What he does not sanction is not legitimate. What he does not bestow is a sacred trust to be guarded and used for his purpose and praise. This then is the source and only authoritative source of Christ's right of rule. It can assume none and derive none of any other source. See, God does not give people to build churches. He gives churches to build people. And sometimes we make the mistake. I remember being in Bible college, and at times I was convinced that we as students were there to build the church. They worked off our back to run bus ministry, to run this and to do this and to do that. But looking back, I also realized that I was built in the process of doing those things. I became a better preacher. I became a better servant of God. I became a better soul winner. I became a better husband, a better father. I became a better servant of the Lord as I served along other Bible college students, other church members, and other men and women in our ministry there. See, God can build the church without you or me, but we need the church to build our lives. And I'm afraid that's we're at a point in our world today where people feel like or think in their minds that they don't need the church. There's nothing there for them. My pastor led a gentleman to the Lord, and his name was Bob Barker. Not that one, but another one in West Virginia. He was a drug addict, sold drugs, got saved. And went on to got saved and went on to serve the Lord, and God changed his life. He surrendered to preach, and then later he started a church in West Virginia, not too far from where he grew up, and involved in it. It took a while to overcome that, and now several years later, his son is pastoring that church. And we were going down the road to go to the Ark, and we went across the bridge, and I saw that name there, Bob Barker Memorial Bridge. He must have made an impact on that community. A tremendous impact. The church changed his life. We've got one other story I want to read here that runs parallel with this, and we'll get ready to close this morning. Talked with an evangelist some time ago, and he shared a story with me about a revival meeting he was preaching in Minnesota. Him and a pastor went out, were making some visiting calls in the community. And they went out in the suburbs of Minnesota, and he says they were knocking on doors. A middle-aged man met them at the door, and upon inquiring about his relationship with the Lord, he informed us that he had been saved as a teenager. His brother-in-law had led him to Christ. However, he had been told that the church was not important. All he knew was that, according to the Word of God, he trusted the Lord as his personal Savior and was never discipled, never followed up, never pulled into the church. And he said for over 30 years, he had not bothered to attend church of any kind in his life. After a short time, he invited us inside, the gentleman inside, and began to share a story of his life filled full of sorrow. He was an alcoholic and was at the time going through a recovery program. His wife, who was lying on the couch, was on the verge of her third nervous breakdown. He took us to the a patio window and showed us a spot in the backyard where his oldest son had been killed by a neighbor who had shot him from an upstairs window while he played. They showed them pictures of a mantle of another son who was in the hospital coming down from an overdose of drugs and a third son who was in the county jail for murder. As he relayed all these tragic events, a little 10-year-old girl stood by his side, his arms around her daddy's waist. As he introduced his little girl to these two preachers, he said, "Pastor, we were wondering what we could do to help this little one turn out right." All those years of knowing, and that's why it's so important today in the world that we live in. It's not a matter of seeing people saved and getting saved and get excited about it. It's not just about seeing people saved and following the Lord in believer's baptism, but it's latching on, following up, encouraging them, discipling them, mentoring them, and treating them like family because they're one of ours or one of his, and we belong to him as well. And it's sad to think of other stories just like this that are probably true, where somebody gets wet, they get baptized, they count them as a number, and life goes on. How sad it is. How sad it is to see someone walk the aisle, trust Christ as a Savior, follow the Lord in believer's baptism, given the right hand of fellowship in one hand and a box of tithing envelopes on another and a pat on the back and says, "Be faithful, you'll be fine." That's not what my Bible teaches. There's more to it. There's discipleship. There's follow-up. And that's where joy comes in after salvation, is growing in the Lord and knowing him. God's word tells us in Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, for the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Paul shows us three groups of people here in this opening verse that makes the local church what God wants it to be. And we'll get ready to stop there in a moment and pick up next week in that first category, looking at the servants of God. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. And as I look back as we close at this story that I shared, I can't imagine the words or how the pastor must have felt. But I can't help but to think, as it crossed my mind as I listened to the story being retold, maybe if someone would have told them about the local church, if someone would have told them about their first step of obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a believer's baptism. If someone would just told them the next step in your growth of Christian life is baptism and being involved in being discipled and encouraged and loved on, it would not have solved all of his problems or prevented trouble from coming to his life, but it would have provided a place where people could have prayed for him during all those upsets and trials and tribulations. It would have provided a church family to go to for strength and encouragement. It would have a place to go to receive the strength from God's word and to face these trials. Dear friends, I know one thing for sure in my life. When I'm discouraged, well, I sure do lean heavily upon my wife. When I'm having a rough time, or she is, we lean heavily upon one another, and we lean heavily upon the Lord. And because we raise a family that is close-knit, even now to this day, when my wife calls her mother at a long distance and only hearing her voice, she knows there's something wrong. When I talk to my children on the phone, just by the tone of voice, sometimes they ask, "Dad, or is everything okay? How are you feeling today?" They know just by the tone because of that relationship. And folks outside these doors who know the Lord and have slipped away need to know there's a church, there's a place they can come to that will always be happy and joyful to see them, to love on them, to invite them in, to love them and encourage them. A place that they can go to be challenged from the Word of God, to be loved on and encouraged to grow. A place where they can come and always know this is a place of rejoicing. Always rejoicing. So as we close with that thought this morning, I can't help but for us to remember, to remind ourselves, the servants of God. If we are servants of God, and if we are to live as true servants of God, that means we are serving others in the name of God. We are serving others on the behalf of our Lord Jesus. We are serving others that they may see Christ in us, they may see Christ in our actions, and they may know of him and the joy that we have that we can share with others. And if we're going to be people that's always rejoicing, we need to live that way as well and tell people how and why we can rejoice as the servants of God. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And once again, we thank you for the blessings and joy of being here in your house. Help us as we go through the week and continue to read the book of Philippians chapter 1, and help us to be always joyful. Help us to be encouraging and loving to others. Help us approach life with looking at the aspect of never meeting a stranger. Always the next person I meet is a potential friend, and share our faith, Lord, to share our life, just to befriend them, Lord. And it may take befriending someone and being kind and compassionate and building relationship before we ever see them come to know the Lord or even be in church. But Lord, that relationship has to start somewhere, and help it be through a spirit and an attitude of rejoicing in the Lord. Now, Father, bless us as we dismiss, because our choirs, they go over and rehearse and prepare for the worship hour. Lord, may you work in the hearts of lives of people that you bring in today, and help us to be loving and ever rejoicing. For we ask these things in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, Lord, bless you. It's a little bit of introduction for some of you that may be visiting for the first time. My name is Doug Cook. I'm the new pastor here. I'm new to the Valley. I've been here just a couple of months, and this is my first Easter service, and I became pastor of Harvest January the 22nd of this year. And I want to be honest with you. I've got nothing up my sleeve, okay? No hidden agenda. Every Sunday, it's the same thing. My desire is to challenge you, to encourage you, and to share the Word of God. And this morning, because we have a topic or a theme of being Resurrection Sunday, the bottom line is I don't want anyone to leave here today without any question, but that you know, that you know, that you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. That you not only know of the risen Savior, but you have trusted Him as your personal Savior. That is my goal. I'm open and honest about it. At the end of the service, you'll have an opportunity to stand and sing. If you'd like to come and pray, come and talk to someone, or talk to me or my wife or someone else in the service about your salvation, about your soul, or about your needs. If you're new in the area and you're looking for a church home, I can't recommend a better place. But if there was, I'd be there. But we're glad you're here. I like to use humor as well. And we'll get serious here in a minute. We'll go over to the Bible in just a moment. But you know, we're planning and preparing and talking about today. And we handed out flyers and booked out flyers with the topic and the theme, the greatest comeback. Now, I'm a sports guy. I enjoy sports. I enjoy Tennessee football and baseball. I'm a Southeastern Conference fan. I will even cheer for Georgia and Alabama if Tennessee is out of it. It's so good to have some home folks here from Tennessee with us visiting. I got a chance to meet them. Only thing that we're not in common is I'm Tennessee and they're Georgia and Alabama. But that's okay. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's good to have them with us as well as some others. But I heard of a story about a gentleman who said he was the greatest. He was the greatest of all time. Most of you know, if you're a boxing fan, you know I'm talking about Muhammad Ali. And I read a story about him being on an aircraft getting ready to fly. And the stewardess told him, "Mr. Ali, you've got to buckle up. Oh, I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest there's ever been. I don't need no seatbelt." He said, "Mr. Ali, you've got to buckle up." And he went into his routine, and if I can imitate him, I would. And the stewardess come back a little bit later and again said, "Mr. Ali, you've got to buckle up." And Mr. Ali says, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And the stewardess turned to him and said, "Mr. Ali, Superman don't need no plane." So, folks, buckle up. Hold on for a little while, and we're going to talk about in 1965, if I remember correctly, there was a movie that came out that said it was the greatest story ever told. And it was a movie about the Lord Jesus Christ, the life and story. And it was called The Greatest Story Ever Told. And dear friends, I have not seen it, but I agree with the title, The Life of Jesus is the Greatest Story Ever Told. And His resurrection is the greatest comeback that has ever taken place and that will ever take place. And that is our topic today, the world's greatest comeback. The resurrection of Christ is the world's greatest comeback. See, dear friends, Jesus never went to school, never owned a house, never had a social network media account, never held public office. He never traveled more than 200 miles from His birthplace. Yet, the world's calendar is dated backward and forward on His birth. He is the most amazing man who ever lived. He was so approachable that little children climbed upon His knee, yet so powerful, so strong, that men ran from the temple when He accused them of making it a den of thieves. He willingly was led to Calvary. He was not drugged. He was led. Stripped of His clothing, nailed to a rugged cross between two thieves. Christ's response to His jeering tormentors that were all around was not one of bitterness. It was a response of love and protection as the Lord cried out and pled in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Through the torment, through the suffering, and through the pain, we were on his mind. You and I, all that he was thought about. Can you imagine that? All that time, throughout all of eternity, looking into the future, we were on his mind when he gave of his life on the cross. He did it for us. Friends, the empty tomb was not his first victory. There's many victories that took place before he ever faced the cross. When Jesus was a babe, Herod could not kill him. When he was a child, doctors of the law could not follow his teachings. When the waves could not drown him, the devils could not oppose him, sickness could not survive him, the Pharisees could not disprove him in any form, shape, or fashion. He was born contrary to the laws of nature. He walked on water, defying the laws of physics. He healed without medicine. He died willingly for the sins of the world. But the greatest of all, he died willingly. The greatest of all, he conquered death and ascended into heaven as our victorious Savior. The greatest comeback in all the world is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at one more passage of Scripture and we'll move on this morning. In Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse number 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Solomon had brought sweet spices and they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they had looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were frightened. And he said unto them, Be not afraid. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where he lay. He is not here, for he is risen. Now, as we go back here to the empty tomb, that empty tomb confirmed what had been taught in the Scriptures. Just two simple points, thoughts this morning. Number one, the world's greatest comeback demonstrated the power of God over death. The greatest comeback of the world demonstrated God's power over death. You see, from ancient times, men have known a great deal about conquerors. For the world has been ravaged and torn apart by tyrants and conquerors throughout our history. If you go back through your Bibles and we see Nebuchadnezzar conquered Babylon and Assyrian Empire. Napoleon even conquered France and most of Europe. The Caesars conquered Rome and all of the Roman Empire. Alexander the Great conquered the then known world at that time. All of these conquerors were eventually conquered themselves by the common enemy that we call death. But Jesus of Nazareth, born in obscurity, raised in poverty, put to an open shame, that shameful death, buried in a tomb, he has conquered death. We think of the song that often is sang, and even sang this morning, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Dear friends, Christ conquered death through the resurrection. He arose, and let us shout with triumph and joy. And if here today, you know what I'm talking about, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You know the day that you put your faith and trust in Christ because you've repented of your sins, depending upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that resurrection day is a time of rejoicing and excitement because we know he arose. And I was sharing with my Sunday school class this morning. We live in a world today that is so unusual, so supposedly a free world, free speech. But how many stores will we walk around about? How many stores will we go to and see only the Easter bunnies, the chocolate, all the candies? But where are the signs that says, he arose? Where are the signs that says, he arose? Where are the Christians that says, indeed, he has arose? Here's the shame. After spending years in Eastern Europe as a missionary, many of the state stores and the stores there during the Eastern holiday has all in their windows, he has risen. Can you believe that? A communist country, yes, supported by the Orthodox Church. We don't agree with everything, most of anything they teach. But the bottom line is, it was there. People believed, and so many people celebrated something they didn't really completely believe in. They knew about, and they believed about the story, but knowing God and trusting God are two different things. You see, the Bible says the devils believe and tremble. Hello? It's not enough just to believe, but turning from our sin and trusting Christ. And by the way, if we could do it on our own, why did Jesus die? Yes, up from the grave he arose with a mighty fortress. Dear friends, the world's greatest comeback demonstrated the power of God over death. The Bible says, excuse me, in the song, many psalms that we sing in our hymn books, the Bible, excuse me, I keep wanting to say the Bible, but the hymn book, the songwriter says, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And if you read the word, it says the same thing. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. Ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Boy, I went to a ball game the other day. I got to go to opening day, see the Diamondbacks get beat, but it was exciting, beautiful stadium. But I had a good time and ate a hot dog and just had a joyful time with my wife and some friends. But you know, as we came in, a company greeted us to fill out a form. And if we would do that, they would give us a sheet and they marked down some things and about your favorite ball player, some other things. And one of the questions was, if you could play catch with anybody in the today, who would it be? And for just a moment, I have a little bit of nostalgia growing up. I put down my dad. I remember growing up and my dad playing ball with me as a little kid, teaching me how to throw, catching for me when I pitched when I was younger, and even through high school, getting out there and playing ball with me. That bit of a nostalgia, and some memory got back, and I got to thinking about a little more and some things I would like to do. Let me challenge you today, and I'm getting a little bit off topic. I'll come back. That person that means something to you in life, that person that brought you to Jesus, that person that told you about the Lord Jesus Christ, that person that invited you to church, that person that told you about the death, the burial, and the resurrection, that person that told you about the greatest comeback of all the world. Let me challenge you today, sometime before it's over, with technology, how easy it is to reach out, to send, make a phone call, to send a text message, or send an email and just say, thank you for telling me about Jesus. And then I want to challenge you to think about tonight or this morning. The world's greatest comeback demonstrated the power of God over death. And if you can celebrate that because you have trusted Christ, let me encourage you to tell someone else about what the Lord has done for you. Dear friends, can you just imagine when the Lord breaks those eastern skies and he returns, if we're still alive and we go rise alive to meet him in the air, what a day that will be. But for today, before we move on, do you know that you know that you know that he lives within your heart? Number two, not only the power of God over death, but the world's greatest comeback demonstrates the power of God to resurrect his own. Folks, someday he's coming back for us. There's one day he's going to resurrect us just as well. Dear friends, another statement coming to us out of this empty tomb demonstrates the proof that Christ will raise up his own on the greatest resurrection morning. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord, and he will raise us up us by his own power. Did you get that? The name of God who raised up Jesus shall one day raise us up in the same power. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know if I'll be alive when that trumpet sounds. I don't know if I'll be in the grave, but I do know this. I'm going to be with him. I'm going to be with him because I know that I know that I know that I'm saved and Christ gave his life that I might have eternal life, and I trusted him. Dear friends, looking at the empty tomb of Christ, we must surely realize that this vain, presumptuous little life that we live on earth is not the final chapter of our destiny. It's not. There's more. See, our Lord created us in the image of God. We are created in his image, and we are created to live in this life, to live forever. We are to live out our Christian faith. The word Christian's aspects of little Christ. The world should see Christ in us. Yes, you come to church and you expect the preaching of the Word of God. You come to church and expect the Bible to be expounded. But we live in a world today that needs Christians to live it out, to tell others, to not be ashamed. Here's a kind of a silly, but he's an example. I wasn't ashamed to say I went to the field to see the Diamondbacks get beat. Hey, I was there. And by the way, I'm not ashamed to tell you about how I got saved. I was there. I remember that day in Cocoa, Florida. I remember old Dixon Boulevard Baptist Church. I remember so well that every time we went back, every time we went to visit, I would go by and visit that place. No longer there. They've relocated an office building. And I would tell my kids, there's where Daddy trusted Christ as his personal Savior. I remember the first time I went in and walked in the door, and now there's an insurance company. It's a business plaza. In the room that I got saved in, the children's church room, I walked up and I knocked on the door, and it was an insurance company. And I walked in the door and I went in. There's a desk right by the door, and there's a few office buildings in the back left corner. There's two doors on the right, two doors on the left. In the back left corner is where I kneeled and trusted Christ as my Savior. Miss Lawson led me to Jesus. And I asked that receptionist, I said, ma'am, you're going to think this is crazy, but you know, this used to be a church. She said, you know, I heard someone tell me this used to be a church. In fact, I used to go to church here. And as a little boy, I bowed my head and I trusted Jesus right back there in that back corner office. Do you think it'd be okay if I go back there just for a moment? And she said, you know, the lady that works there today is not here. Let me see if her door is unlocked. I went back there and closed the door, and I just had a hallelujah fit just for a few minutes. I got excited, and I thanked the Lord, went down memory lane, and praised God for what he's done, and just jumped up and down excited about the greatest comeback the world has ever seen. And because somebody cared, because somebody brought me to church and somebody told me about Jesus, I experienced that great comeback. Again, as we look at that empty tomb, realizing that Christ is not there, we must surely realize this, again, this we're here for more than that. Christ didn't come and live and died and rose again. He desires to work in us and through us. In the words that the only one who could ever conquer death, Jesus tells us in John chapter 11 and verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Dear friends, this old body of mine might go in the grave one day, but my soul will never die. I will go and meet the Lord in the air, shout it from the housetops, broadcast it, televise it. Christ is alive. As we spoke of last night, I love that southern gospel. Jesus is alive and well. Boy, I don't know about you, but I get excited when I think about the return of Christ. I get excited about his resurrection. I get excited about the opportunity because so many people in our world today believe in a God, but maybe necessarily has not trusted in the God, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Easter is a time where many folks will come, and you forgive me if I step on your toes. I love you in the Lord, but there's always that group. Church comes to church on the weddings, funerals, Easter, and Christmas. And if that's you, I hope today the Lord works in your hearts. You think about it and realize there's more to life than just coming to church once in a while. But I can serve that risen Savior. I can be used by that risen Savior. I can give my life to him that I can make a difference in the life of others because he has conquered death for me. The national anthem of the resurrection was a hymn written by Dr. A.H. Ackley and expresses it very clearly. Another song I'm going to read. If I had a good voice, I'd sing it, but I don't. It says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Dear friend, I know my Redeemer liveth because there's an empty tomb. I know my Redeemer liveth because I have a relationship, a personal relationship with him, because I put my faith and trust in him. Dear friends, my question to you this morning is, do you believe the scripture that demonstrates that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again? Are you are these historical facts implanted within your mind? Dear friends, as I mentioned before, even the world history, dating back the birth and the death of Christ are in our dates. The world recognized those things before Christ, after his death, but yet we live in a world today that is commercialized, a day that celebrates the greatest comeback the world has ever seen. And don't get me wrong, we went out and we bought the candy and the baskets for our granddaughters, but the main thing needs to remain the main thing. We can still minor on some things, but let's major on the main thing, and that is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has rose again, and one day he's coming back for you and I. One day he's coming back for those that have put their faith and trust in him. And dear friends, it could be today, it could be tomorrow, but the bottom line is I want you to know today that you know that you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. Michelle, if you'd come to the piano this morning. Let's all stand together, if you would, with the heads bowed and your eyes closed. No one looking around, and we're going to begin a little bit of an invitation, have a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking around but me and the Lord. Dear friends, though the world is waxing worse and worse, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is still true today. Again, the world's greatest comeback puts the finishing touch on the greatest story ever told. The life of Jesus is the greatest story, but the icing, the end, the tip of the iceberg there is the world's greatest comeback. Jesus is alive and well. Why not come to him today for your forgiveness of sins? Why not come to him for eternal life? Make him, make the world's greatest comeback a part of your life. There's no one looking. I'd like to pray for you. Maybe you're here today and you say, preacher, I maybe have heard this before, maybe haven't, but you just be honest and allow me to pray for you. Nobody will come to you. No one will pull you aside. But maybe just slip your hand up and say, preacher, pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved. I have not experienced this relationship with the greatest comeback the world has ever seen. I do not know the Lord as my personal Savior, but I'd like to know more. Would you simply pray for me? No one will come to you. No one will pull you aside. I just want to pray. Anyone at all, just lift their hand up, slip their hand down, and I might pray for them. But I can't help but to rejoice. I see that hand, maybe someone else. Thank you for your boldness, sir. Anyone else would raise their hand and say, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I sure would love to pray for you. Maybe you're here today and you've gotten away from the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord wants you in church. Maybe the Lord wants you to be a part of Harvest Baptist Church. Harvest Baptist Church is not for everyone, and this is not for you. I'd love to help you to find a place to get plugged in. I think every believer should be a part and have a church home. If God has spoken to your heart in any capacity, maybe here today and you slip your hand up and down, Christian, and say, preacher, pray for me. God has spoken to my heart this morning. He's reminded me of some things. Some things I need to do, things I need to get back to, things I need to keep doing, preacher. Just pray for me as the Lord spoke to my heart this morning. I saw those hands. Yes, I see that. Many hands across the auditorium. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. And whether you stand or here at an altar, why not do business with the Lord and say, Lord, help me to be what you'd have me to be. Father, you saw the hands that were raised this morning. You see, you know the needs of those who need to trust you as Savior, and those, oh Lord, that you've worked in their hearts about some changes in their lives, making some commitments and continuing to serve you. Father, would you lead, guide, and direct during this time? May you be uplifted and glorified in Jesus' name. Heads are still bowed and eyes are still closed.